These are all social media things that a lot of us are involved with, and with all of these things, I'm constantly shocked by the content that people say, that the things that people share with each other, all of it. It's shocking stuff. I want to come back to that in a few minutes because it applies directly to, I believe, what we are talking about this morning, which is being holy, sanctified, or holy, holy, so to speak. That's a stupid Christian joke. What I really want to talk about this morning, you know, as I was studying and I've been reading and I get to read a lot, I was struck with how every generation of writer that talks about living a life that is set apart from the world but remains in the world for the purposes of Christ, that's what spiritual formation is, that's what holiness is speaking to. Every generation will speak to the issues that exist in their generation. And oftentimes, they are what I would call purveyors of doom. Have you ever been around Christians that are purveyors of doom that believe that the second coming of Christ is going to be this afternoon? Because, and they will blame it on all of the evil that exists in the world. And they will identify all of those evil things that are going on in the world. Everything from the president to the Democrats, the Republicans, to the independents, to Bernie, to Hillary, to the whole thing, right? They name all these things and they pause dramatically and say, I believe we're in the end times. I believe Jesus is going to come back before I die. Now, I have those same feelings, and I occasionally will feel impending doom based on some of the things that happen around us. Trust me, there have been some moments in my life, particularly the Sandy Hook shootings, Columbine, and some of those other kinds of events that have happened in our country, where I have wondered aloud, God, when are you going to return? Because the evil of this world is really pressing in on all of us. The shootings in Virginia Beach this last week, another example of just insanity that exists in our world. However, in the midst of that, I believe that we are supposed to be people that live out hope in the midst of the world that we live in. We are actually supposed to be examples of light in a dark place. We are supposed to be a voice of peace and reason and harmony in the midst of chaos. The more chaotic the world becomes, the more dramatic the peacefulness and the harmony of Christians is supposed to be. And so this is what in the scriptures is revealed. And so I think when we see chaotic things in our world, we can either get swept up in the chaos and be extremely worried about what's going to happen to us or to our stuff or to our money and those kinds of things, or alternatively, we can respond exclusively, as it says in the book of Hebrews, fix our eyes on Jesus and respond exclusively to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that will lead us in a different kind of more transformative direction. So let me remind you of why I'm saying what I'm saying. Because as I've observed so many of these writers over, literally spread out over thousands of years that I get to read constantly, they always speak to issues that are going on in their culture. And so today I'm going to do something very, very strange. I'm going to speak to something that is going on in our culture. And I don't usually do that. I try to preach the word, make applications that I think are really just very plain and practical, and trust that the word of God is working itself out. But I want to speak to something that's really large and broad in our culture today. And so in order to get there, I want to remind us of where we've been. We know from the previous 5 weeks of studies, of sermons, that spiritual formation, sanctification, from an initial identity of spiritual separation, sinful separation, separation from God, always begins with the transformation which salvation provides. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 talks about this whole process. At one time we were dead in our trespasses, but because of God's great rich mercy and love that with which he has loved us, he has made us what? He has completely transformed us and made us alive in Christ. For it is by grace that you've been saved, not as a result of works, so that none of us can boast. It has been done wholly as a work of God. It's transformation, and it begins at salvation, and it begins with repentance, and it's all detailed there in Ephesians. This separation from God, letter B, from a state of being unsaved, to separation for God, so it's separation from God, which is our original identity, and now we are separated from the world for God. That's called salvation. Is an identity transformation from being unholy or sinful to a state of holiness, purity, being complete in Christ, being perfect, or what is called sanctification, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. He talks to that separation in sin and says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I could spend the whole talk just talking about washed, regeneration, sanctification, separated from the world for the purposes of God, justification, being declared righteous in the eyes of God, a legal declaration. There are so many great things in 1 Corinthians 6:11, but what I really want to emphasize is that sanctification is achieved by Christ, Hebrews 10:10, that by his sacrifice once and for all, Hebrews 10:14, once and for all, by that one sacrifice, the sins of all, the sins that are, it was sufficient for all people for all time. But only those who, what, respond in faith can actually obtain that salvation, that sanctification, that being separated. Instead of being separated from God, we are separated for God. This results in a life that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn there in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past. Behold, the new is come. And this is all from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, going on in verse 19, that Christ, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Goes on to say, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. This is a life that is in Christ. Galatians 2:20, for we've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Our identity is complete. Why? Because we've been washed. That word washed means regenerated. Regenerated, completely made clean. We've been sanctified. We've been justified. All of these things have been done by Jesus Christ. And by simple faith in the life of Jesus, we are welcomed into a holy life. This initiates progressive or continual sanctification. Simply speaking, I'm going to put this in very plain terms because what I just explained was very, like, kind of theology rich. It uses a lot of large words. And if you are like me, I would rather that just be distilled into English. So here it is in letter C of number one. Simply speaking, when we genuinely receive the love and mercy of God through the life of Jesus, we are changed and we begin living in a compatible relationship with God's purposes. A compatible relationship with God's purposes. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, about halfway through verse 16. That's why I put B there. It's like the second phrase. For we are the temple of the living God. Where was the temple before? The temple was in a tent when they were walking through the desert. The temple was a building. during the monarchy when the kings ruled Israel, and the temple was a location in the New Testament. The temple was rebuilt. It was torn down and then it was rebuilt later. And the temple was the place where everybody went to worship, make sacrifice, and all those kinds of things. You had to go to the temple because what was in the temple? The temple contained the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God dwelled amongst his people. Now, because of Jesus, that separation that exists in the temple is gone. It says that we are welcomed into the throne room through the life of Jesus Christ, who's made a way by the blood of his sacrifice, once and for all done, that by that blood we can enter in. And so the writer of Hebrews says, for now we are the temple of the living God. God no longer dwells in the house of a man. He dwells in the hearts of his people. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and separate from them, says the Lord. Don't touch any unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And since we have these promises from God, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. This is what we've been talking about, bringing holiness, which is your position, that's how God views you, bringing it to its completion by living it out in both body and spirit, putting away anything that defiles and welcoming the Spirit of God into the temple. That's you. That's not this church. That's not some sacred location. I know some of us are like, hey, you know, we walk into church and we clean up our language. We clean up the way we act. We act a little differently when we pull into the parking lot. We might be fighting like cats and dogs coming down Palo Verde, but when we get in this parking lot, it's like, shut it down. We're at church now. What does that communicate? Church is a sanctified place. It's holy, so we need to act like it. We need to be a little bit different. I've got news for you. That's you. You're that thing that you think of when you walk through the door of the church. You are the temple of the living God. Spiritual formation, sanctification, being holy, all of these things are to be lived in compatibility. Oftentimes we fight our identity in Christ. The Bible is filled with teaching that details people that have been fighting against the nature that God has placed in them. They go back to old things. They revert back to an old way of living. That's why it's constantly saying, hey, you are a new creation in Christ. I just want to remind you that that is not who you are anymore, that old guy, that old woman. You are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. Now live into that new identity. Living compatibly with the Lord is crucial. Look at what it says in the scriptures. It says that we are to supplement our faith. We are to complement what God is doing. We are to live literally compatibly, bringing holiness to its completion in the fear of the Lord. Why is this significant? I'm just going to bullet point the most important things, and then I'm going to talk about that practical realm that we live in. Most important reason that we should compatibly and passionately pursue spiritual formation is because God has been good. God has been gracious with us. God could hide himself from you and me and just let us die. And you know what? We deserve it. There's no question. We're not good people. We don't do good things. Look at what we have done as a culture, as society, with what we've been given. Look at the history, just the last 100 years of our history as a people. the world is filled with things that we would say have only heightened in wickedness. The most important reason that we should compatibly and passionately pursue spiritual formation is because God has graciously made a way to have a relationship with Him through Christ. God's holiness, when it is exposed, should terrify us, just like it did Isaiah. We should be absolutely overwhelmed. I saw God seated on His throne, seraphim flying around Him with wings and a voice that spoke out, "Holy, holy, holy," and the foundations of the whole temple shook and it filled with smoke. And Isaiah is so overwhelmed by the holiness of God that he falls down on his face and he says, "I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips." And only when the angel flies over to him and purifies him of his sin is he able to stand up in the presence of God. God's holiness is terrifying. It is overwhelming. We are so different than God. God is so other than who we are. But because of Christ's precious and costly sacrifice, He has provided us peace, something that the people in the Bible never had without faith in the provision of God. Peace with God is provided through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 5 that now, because of Jesus, we have peace with God. Instead of separation from God, we have peace with Him. Now we can enter in because we have been declared holy because of the life of Jesus. What does this look like? I think it's captured well in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to start in... I'm just guessing something really quick here. Hold on. Turn to 1 Peter. There's why I'm confused. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I knew when I looked down at my Bible, I did not write down the right verse. It says 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 25, which no doubt is a powerful section. However, since it only goes to verse 22 in chapter 3, we're going to know that I wrote down the wrong thing. So if you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it'll make a lot more sense. All right. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" A reference back to Leviticus. "If you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." That's the time before you get to go to heaven. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb that is without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but has been revealed in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope would be in God," or are in God. "Having then purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that has been preached to you." I read all of those verses because I believe that it contains probably one of the primary and central truths of why we should pursue a sanctified life. Why shouldn't you just drink until you feel fuzzy and good? Why shouldn't you run down to the dispensary and grab a couple of samples and just try out a little hyped up THC from your local pot store? Why shouldn't you just go ahead and hit the casino and gamble away a ton of money, and maybe you'll win. Maybe you could take your offering for this Sunday and double down on black, and you could really give to the Lord, right? Because you know he controls all games of chance, doesn't he? And so why can't I go out and do this or that? I could fill a. It doesn't matter what it is. You can take any good thing and take it to its extreme, and it can become an addictive behavior, can't it? It's just the way our world works. But you have been purchased not with something as simple as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Our obedient response to what God has provided respects the sacrifice of Jesus. As you come to the table to remember Christ's sacrifice this morning, I have to ask, are you living out a life of remembrance of Christ outside of this place? Not how you act when you're here, but what you're doing the other 6.5 days of the week. Our obedient response respects the sacrifice of Jesus. A responsive, letter B, and lively spiritual formation is an outward commitment to excellence which brings divine living. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's hope this is the right reference. Verses 3 through 7. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I just want to point out, as I'm reading this, I want to point out the mixture in these verses of the spiritual and physical. That there is no separation in the mind of Peter. That these things go together. I know that we separate these things. I know that we think our spiritual exists over here and our physical exists over here. When you're sick, you probably don't think, I have a spiritual problem. When you have a spiritual problem, you probably don't think, I wonder how it's manifesting itself in my physical life. We literally keep these things as though they are two different categories. The writers in the scriptures understood and knew well that these things all go together. That is why, even as I prayed this morning for those that are sick, what am I praying for? That Jesus, by the power of your sacrifice on the cross. Now, for a lot of us, we just go, that's a sacrifice for sins. That just heals me spiritually. But according to the Bible, when Jesus did healings, when he healed Peter's mother-in-law in Matthew chapter 8, what is he related to? The stripes that he would suffer on the cross are the thing. That atonement is what provides that healing for Peter's mother-in-law, even though he hadn't even yet died on the cross. Do you see how that works? That the sacrifice of Jesus, even though it was in the future, was what provided healing in the present. And it also provides for you and I today. So as you see the mixture of these things, please, please, please quit separating them in your minds. The way you live reflects the spirit that you have, and the spirit that you have will reflect in the way that you live. And it runs so deep, and I've prayed for it often, that God, if I walk away from you, would you make me ill? Would you make me sick? I want to feel it that way. I want to know it that way. I want to connect it that way. I mean, it says in 1 Corinthians, some of you are taking communion in the wrong way. And because of that, some of you have died. Are you kidding me? Are you joking that by taking communion wrongly, it could cost somebody their life? That's what it says in the scriptures. Do you see the connection that exists in the scriptures? We just discount those things, don't we? Oh, primitive thinking. okay, that's a little weird, don't have a category for it, going to skip to the next verse, hope it makes more sense, that kind of thing. There is connection, and I want you to feel it in your bones. I want it to trouble you. I want you to walk away and think, I don't even know what he's talking about, but I'm going to have to explore that in the scriptures, and I want to know it in my life. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Pause. Let that soak in. It's a lot of words. That you could become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith, what a weird phrase, with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. Look at that list. Look at how it mixes spiritual qualities with physical responses and physical manifestations, and how those physical manifestations also lead you to spiritual qualities. Look at how it all comes together. This is the divine nature, that it would impact the whole of your life, not just your brain, not just your soul, not just your body, but all of who we are. This is what I mean when I say responsive and lively spiritual formation. It's a commitment to excellence. That's what it's talking about in that divine nature. It opens our hearts. We have receptivity to hearing God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about that. Remember where it says we are the temple of the living God? Right before that it says this: do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And then it asks five questions. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? It's like Jesus and the bad guys. What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? These are all rhetorical questions. You should walk away and just go, none, nothing, never, get away. Those are two different things. Exactly. Right before that, in verse 11, it says, this is Paul writing. He's talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, we've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open, but you are not being restricted by us. That's what they were saying to them. You are restricting us. You're not letting us live. You're confining us by all of your rules about holy living. We don't want to live like that. We want to be free. We want to do what we want. We want to live and just let live. And Paul says, I'm not the one restricting you. It is your own affections that are restricting you. Look at that right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. This should be like America's key verse. You are not being restricted by God. It is your own affections, your own passions, your own desires. These are what restrict you. In return, and I speak to you as children, we take that as criticism. He didn't mean it that way. He said, I'm speaking to you as my own child. I love you. Please, drop your guard. Please, I'm not trying to offend. I speak to you as children. Widen your hearts. Widen your hearts. And it says also, in the same way that we have wide open hearts to you. Do not be held by the affections of this world. And so then he asks all those questions. What does this have to do with this? And this have to do with that? And that has to do with that? Nothing, right? Exactly. Now you are that temple. You are the temple of the living God. And you should have nothing to do with those things, not because we're trying to run around and conquer sin and sin less and be just gooder people. We are living as temples of the living God. We are simply living more and more and more like Jesus Christ. your receptivity to hearing and having an open heart towards God's word, which, by the way, is the content of our spiritual formation, John 17:17. That content of spiritual formation is made, you are able to hear better. You are able to hear the word of God by simply opening your heart and living according to what God has revealed to you and not being bound by the affections of this world. Not being bound, not being trapped, not being stuck in those things that have to do with this world. When we are gripped by sin, when we are trapped by our own affections, it prevents us from listening to God. So the number one reason that I think that spiritual formation is significant respects the sacrifice of Jesus. The number two reason, it allows us to be receptive to hearing God's word. When you're gripped by your own affections, you begin to take God's word and twist it. Oh, God thinks this is okay. God knows my heart. If God was so bothered by it, why doesn't he punish me for it? Why doesn't he send a lightning bolt down? Why doesn't he open up the earth and swallow me up? None of those things are happening to me. Well, good point. Letter C. Our active pursuit of God-given holiness, and by the way, that's what I'm talking about. That's what it means to live a sanctified life. It is an active pursuit of what God has given you. I'm calling on us this morning to that active pursuit. The way that you live matters to God. The way a person live reveals the effectiveness of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. Don't associate with sexually immoral people. I don't mean the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindler, or an idolater. Since then, you'd have to go out of the world. He's not telling us to not associate with, like, people at Starbucks. It's not telling us to not associate with people at your local eatery or at work. Oh, they don't belong to God, and therefore they're sinful, so I'm going to separate from them. And yet, that's what so many of us do. We fill our lives with so many Christian activities, what do we end up doing? Not having any non-Christian friends. Not having anybody that doesn't know Jesus in our lives. Creating a church that maybe it's even uncomfortable for somebody that's kind of seeking, trying to figure out God from coming in the door. Let's not be that place. Let's not be those people. Let's not have those homes. Let's not have those practices. Let's not have that attitude. Let's not even allow that to be part of our affections. Let our affections be turned towards the things that are of God. He says, no, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother or sister who's part of the family. If they are guilty of sexual immorality or greed, are an adulterer, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, don't even eat with such a one. And it doesn't mean if somebody sins, throw them out. It's the opposite of that. It's saying if somebody says in the midst of the church family, you know what? I think drunkenness is totally legitimate and okay. I'm going to defend it. You know what? I think swindling people, I think being sexually immoral, I think all these things are totally okay. So that's how I'm going to live. And I will convince other people that I am right and you are wrong. You know what we do with that? We separate them from the family of God and we allow the devil to tear them apart so that they would understand how good God's grace truly is. You see, the way that we live reveals to the world around us whether or not the gospel is actually effective. The Bible says that we are to live in peace with everyone. That begins here in the church. Jesus told his disciples that the way that you love one another is how the world's going to know that you actually belong to me. Paul goes on to say, and Peter goes on to say, that we are to live in peace in an ongoing way with everyone, but most of all with our fellow Christ followers. Why? Because our continual spiritual formation authenticates the gospel. Finally, we are to live distinctively from the world in response to God. How is Jesus being revealed in your life? I'm not asking what you believe about him or what you're convinced of or those kinds of things. I'm asking you this morning, how is Jesus distinguished in the way you live? You know, in the Bible, the case is made again and again and again that the way that a Christian lives should look different than the rest of the world. That freaks us out a little bit, because living differently than other people seems creepy and weird. And so we generally try to fit in. But in our fitting in, sometimes we give up territory that belongs to Christ, and these things become our affections that hold us back. And so my question when I'm asking this is, how is your life distinctive for Christ? Especially important are the ways in which Christians live in distinction from the world. James chapter 4, if you've got a quick hand, you can turn to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. What causes quarrels and what causes fights amongst you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. You want to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or separation or rebellion, selfishness with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scriptures says that he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? The Spirit that God has placed in you, he's jealous of that. And he wants more and more and more of that territory in your life. He's not going to give up on you. He's got you here today to call you to account on how you are living and how I am living. And he's here to ask us the question, how is the life of Christ being revealed in your life? How are you distinct from the ways that are of the world? And I finish on this. I have been reading and studying the effect that the internet has on our brains. The physiological effect. Like, what does it do to us? You know the old saying, it's old now, but you know, the neurons and the synapses in your brain, they fire in different directions and they release all kinds of different chemicals, and those kind of make little neural pathways, and the neurons that fire together wire together. That's the basic concept. A person that they just actually have done this test recently. They set a couple of people that were in their 60s. That's older than I am, but seems a lot younger than it used to be. They set them in front of computers, and they put them onto the internet, and they had no previous knowledge, and they scanned their brains at the same time. And then they had teenagers that are kind of intuitively understand how to work their way through the internet, and they looked at their different brains, and they noticed that in the brains of teenagers, that whole section of their brain was firing that was not firing in the 60-year-olds. Amen? Amen? 60-year-olds would be the first ones to go, yeah, I totally get it. My brain does not fire like it should be. So they asked those same test group to work 1 hour a day on the internet for a week, and then they brought them back in, gave them the same test, and scanned their brains. And in only 1 week of using the internet, it had tripled the number of neurons that had fired up in that large part of their brain. It was now lighting up on the brain scan, because their brain was carving new neural pathways to accommodate for this new activity they were doing. Research tells us that older people who use the internet are actually staving off things like Alzheimer's, because like crossword puzzles or Sudoku and all those kinds of, you know, mental mind kind of exercises, the internet requires a part of the brain that is not often used when you are older. However, it's having the exact opposite effect amongst young people. It is carving so much neural pathway into their brains that young people have great difficulty concentrating, because the internet throws several things at you all at once, and it requires you to have a very, very, what you'd call broad peripheral vision with your brain. You have to track lots of things all at once. And because of that, the minds of people that are 40 and under that use the internet on a regular basis, and by the way, that is about 30 minutes a day. You know how much the average teenager spends in front of a screen a day? Over 5 hours. That's the average teenager. One's in my house, clear five, easy. No, we've got them on timers. But all that to say, my kids without any boundaries would clear 5 hours with no problem at all. No problem whatsoever. I promise you, they would clear that with no problem. And I bet you a lot of you clear that with no problem. And in the brains that are younger, where their brains are a little bit more plastic and they're able to change quicker, they are carving neural pathways into their brains. But what it's the result that's happening is that their ability to think deeply, their ability to concentrate, their ability to carry a thought and to be creative with it over a period of time is being radically, and I mean radically, diminished. Easy now. All the boomers are like, yeah. Yeah. And they're entitled and they don't work as hard as we do. Get off my lawn. All right. Easy. Take it easy. Let's amen the scriptures and not just, if you knew that all you ate was dessert, but that it tasted great, but that eventually it would kill you, would you still eat it? The answer that many of us are coming up with on the internet is yes. Despite all the studies that we are given, the promises of the internet are nothing more than a trap. Social media is supposed to connect us to one another, and yet Americans report that our users, active users of social media, that they've never felt more disconnected in their lives. With connection to people personally, we naturally have a sense of empathy. When someone comes and talks to me, it could be about the silliest of things. I naturally get into what they're talking about, and I have an empathetic, an understanding, a relational response to them. The internet, despite the fact that more and more people are commenting on each other's stuff, is reducing the amount of empathy that people have, and people are saying things on the internet that are absolutely brutal. They would never say such things face to face. They would never be as bold as they are on text messaging with one another. They would never strip away all filtering and just allow their brain to connect to their device and go shooting out into the universe. This is constant, and I pour myself into this because it's such a huge issue in this age, and I speak on it up at Hume Lake, and I talk about it a bit here at the church. But I have to say that social media and the way that we use the amazing, wonderful, extraordinary tools of the internet, by no means should you interpret from this that I am anti-internet. Social media and the wise use of the internet, I believe, is the number one way that Christ's followers can and should display the gospel of Jesus Christ in this culture. We are being molded by the devices that we use. At first, they were an extension and a tool for us. But now that tool is modifying us, and we are becoming more like the devices that we use. May it never be said of this church family, may it never be said of especially those of you that are younger, that are here right now, who probably are like, whatever, you are just an old fart. What is wrong with you? I can't believe you're criticizing Facebook and whatever it is that you use, and I can't keep up anymore. So I have to ask, in what ways do we live wholly distinctive in the social media and internet age? It's not a question that I can answer for you. It's a question that the Spirit of God has to answer in our lives. And the way that He does so is by the means of Scripture, by the Holy Spirit working in our lives to bring out the character of Jesus. This is the heart of sanctification. Separate it from all of the lofty thoughts of, I need to memorize more Scripture, I need to read my Bible more, and all of these like spiritual activities. How is it working itself out when you're on the internet? How does it work itself out when you comment on blog posts? How does it work itself out on your social media page with the things that you show to people? I observe actively that it takes like 100 pictures to find one that we're willing to post on the internet. We rack off pictures in this day and age, and then we put the one that we like the most of ourselves up on the internet so that we look the best. Are you kidding me? It's like picking up a magazine at the supermarket. All you're going to do is feel ugly compared to those people. And we saturate ourselves, picture after picture after picture. Oh, they take better vacations. Look at them in Hawaii. They look so happy all the time. Oh, I bet you they just pray every morning and every night and all day long. Look at this. Have you seen this? We went to Barstow for our vacation, and they go to Hawaii for theirs. We're paying him too much. What's wrong? This will be the death of us, or it'll be the place where sanctification explodes and we figure out how to live a life that is distinctive. And by that, I don't mean get out of the internet. I mean be in the middle of it and live a flourishing life for Jesus Christ. That's what the body and the blood calls us to. It does not call us to some freakish separation that rejects everything that goes on in the world. It means we are in the midst of it, we are active, and we are engaged and dependent on the Holy Spirit moment by moment, because I got to tell you, it's coming at us faster and faster and faster. How do you live? How do you live in the midst of that kind of world? Bring it to Jesus. I am out of the way. I've said my piece. Let's pray. God, I pray this communion time, I pray that what Vince shares with us this morning, that God, your word that has been declared today would be at work in the midst of our hearts, that God, you would call us to not only repentance, but you would call us to holy living, that in that holy living, we would embody the blood, we would embody the body of Christ for the world that is around us. God, help us to live out our communion every day. Remind us of your goodness, God. In the name of Christ, amen.